I love the opportunities that we have for people to get up and speak when, you know, sometimes I have to convince them because they don't like to speak publicly. And, you know, sometimes I think we've got this view that teaching is giving, I better not try to use a big word I can't use, is trying to give information to people. And teaching comes like in this type of atmosphere. And God does use the foolishness of preaching in order to convict and to get people to start to think about where they're supposed to be going in life. But the reason it's called the foolishness of preaching is because all of Christianity is relational. And this is the least relational part that we have. You know, we're not sitting here in a dialogue where if you have a question or if you have a thought that you can add it. You know, this is a monologue. And there's a lot of information that is going to be disseminated. That's the word. It doesn't mean that the Spirit of God can't use that and provoke it, but I'm just telling you, very, very little growth ever comes from a sermon. I was speaking with somebody just this week, and they were talking. They said, "You know, I don't think I'm that great a teacher." And I said, "Well, where does anger come from?" And they said, "Well, yeah." I said, "Well, it comes from when you have goals that aren't God's goals, and those goals are blocked. Where does worry come from? You know, it comes when you have goals that aren't God's, and you're uncertain if they're going to be achieved. What happens if you have goals that aren't God's goals, and you realize I'm never going to achieve them? I'm hopeless. Then you're depressed." And he says, "Oh, yeah." And I said, "That's what I preached on the last 3 weeks." And that's somebody who's trying to listen. Because a lot of what happens right here, you hear it, it stimulates you, you think about it, but you got busy, busy lives. Really busy lives. And if you're not sitting down alone or sitting down with someone else, which really is where we really grow, because that person stretches us to think of things we didn't think about that God might want us to think about. If you're not in a conversation, a dialogue about these things, you're not growing that much. But this is kind of like where God grabs a hold of our attention, and then it's up to us to follow. It's up to us to let that develop in our lives. You know, this series that I've done on strongholds right here, I've had more people come up to me and ask for some kind of help through this than any other series I've done. And I love this verse in Romans 12:21 where it says, "Don't be overcome with evil." The fact is that, you know, this is the foolishness of preaching. Sometimes it makes us aware of things that we hadn't thought about. And then the Spirit of God speaks to us. But there's not enough relation in a sermon to know what to do with it. You kind of see what I'm saying? And so you have to take that step of saying, "Hey, if God is convicting me that my life, there's parts of my life that are not what he wants them to be. And I don't know how to change it." And this has really gotten down into my heart, and it's touched an area that, you know I am overcome by evil. I am overcome by something that is not what God wants in my life, so it is evil. And it may not be manifesting it in ways, you know, I can't stop gossiping when I go into the teacher's lounge. And nobody's calling me on it. It hasn't any effect, but I feel so bad every time I walk in there. I walk out feeling dirty. I can't stop it. I can't control my anger. When we got to sexual impurity, I'm struggling with that. I'm struggling with my thoughts. I'm struggling with my actions. And I feel like I'm defeated, and I didn't really realize or think about the fact that there is a stronghold in my life. There is something that has my mind thinking in a direction that I know is not where God wants me to go, and it's taken me there, and I can't stop but going that way. Every time I get into a situation and the stimulus is there, psst, there I go. So what am I going to do? And so I thought that I would give some practical applications about how you overcome a stronghold. How does it work? What is really happening there? And I'm gonna just kind of use some examples of a few different conversations that I've had with people that I've met with over this. But I've had a lot of conversations with people who have sat down and said, I feel like the person in Romans 6, 7, and 8. I really want to do what God wants me to do. And I don't want to do the things that I know he doesn't want me to do. But I don't end up doing what I want. I don't end up doing what God wants. And I do end up doing what I know God doesn't want me to do. And there's this internal battle going between inside of me. And I realize, and I'm starting to realize, that the battle is with me. I'm the enemy. The old selfish sin nature that I had and lived following before Christ recreated me and I was born again and had a spiritual side, that old man, he does not want to obey God. I thought I could clean him up. Because deep in my heart now, I am born again. I have a spiritual inner man that wants to do what God wants. And my battle is that I still have a part of me that wants to do what it wants. And it doesn't want to do what God does. Because that's too hard, it's not convenient, or it's not along those plans. So how do I overcome this? I love 1 Corinthians 4:20. It says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what? It's not a matter of talk. Like you can come through this and you can say, okay, I got it all figured out. But if you walk out of here and the Holy Spirit is not able to give you the power, and that's what grace is. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we deserve. Grace is when he gives us what we need. Well, I need the strength. I need the faith. I need the ability to live like you want me to. And so the kingdom of God is not just talk. It is power. And we know as we're walking in the kingdom of God, we're getting more and more power. And you know how we know it? Because we are able to let the Spirit control our lives, not the human desires that keep rising up inside of us. They don't dominate us anymore. And if that power is not working in your life, then really it's just what? It's just talk. It's just talk. And it has to be more than talk. It has to be the Holy Spirit becoming more and more in control of our lives. Now, he lives inside of us. You know, before I gave my heart to Christ, God still existed. Before I gave my heart to Christ, God saw everything that was going on in my life. Before I gave my heart to Christ, God was interested in every detail of my life. As a matter of fact, when I look back, I can see that even when I wasn't serving him, he was still orchestrating things to bring me to him. Most of you can too. I just didn't know he was there. And I didn't follow him, and I wasn't able to have his strength in my life. Well, the Holy Spirit is in you. You're not going to get any more of the Holy Spirit. Christ dwells in your heart, and he is the hope of glory. But you have to be aware of him. You have to pay attention to him. You have to listen to him. And that Holy Spirit, when he comes, he brings what? He brings freedom. You're not going to get the ability to do the things that you know God wants you to do and not do the things you know God doesn't want you to do through your own human power. It's not going to happen that way. It's going to happen one way, and that is this: the awareness of God grows and fills your life. As the love of God fills your heart, it fills and reduces your desires for everything else that you want to bring into your life so you feel better. Now, as we start these discussions with many people, I have gone back to this verse because it's so crucial. The Holy Spirit brings us freedom. Your self-will, your determination, your extra effort is never going to bring you freedom. Only the Holy Spirit becoming real in your life will bring you freedom. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to do these things. He's going to convict the world of sin. That's everybody in the world. That's you, me. We're still in the world, even though we're not of the world. Of righteousness and of judgment. And this is kind of how it works. when the Holy Spirit works in my life, the first thing that he starts to do is he starts to make me aware that I am not where God wants me to be. When Jesus calls people, when Jesus, you know that verse right in there. If you want to be at rest, if you want peace, how does it start? Jesus says one word. What's he always say first? Come. That's right. Come. In other words, you're not going to get what you're asking for where you're at. If you want me to be real in your life, you're going to have to come over here where I'm at. I'm not going to leave what I'm doing, and I'm not going to leave the things that I have on my agenda for you and for the world and for your family. I'm not going to leave the things I'm doing and come over and drop everything and come to where you are. It doesn't work that way. We have to come. And so we realize I'm not where God wants me to be. I'm not thinking how God wants me to be. I'm not acting like God wants me to be. I'm not talking like God wants me. I'm not thinking like God wants me to be. There has to be a change. Now, the devil will tell us, see, you don't deserve God's grace. You're a horrible person. But that's not why the Holy Spirit points it out to us, is it? God points out to say, hey, you're not where I want you to be because I'm calling you to what? To come. If God points a sin out to you, it's not because he wants to tell you how terrible you are. It's because he wants to give you the power to what? To overcome it. And so the first thing is we realize we're convicted of sin. We're convicted of areas in which we have separated ourselves from where God wants us to be. The next thing that the Holy Spirit does is he convicts us of righteousness. First, he convicts us of what real righteousness is. And our righteousness is only found in what? In Christ. I don't care how you clean your life up or how self-disciplined you are or how hard you try. You are never going to get your life in order enough that God will say, you know what, Kathy, that's good enough. You're pretty good. I thought you'd need my help in this, but you're a better person than I thought. As a matter of fact, you're so close to the standards that you're actually making the standards just come on in like you are. That's never going to happen, is it? Our righteousness is in Christ. And so we realize that where we are, how we think, what we do, the things we say, they're never going to achieve the purposes of God. They're just not, because they're all self-centered. We've always got some little ulterior motive that somehow they'll sense along the way. And so the work God wants to do cannot be done through that. So I am going to have to recognize that God is the only one who does the work. And when I lay everything down and put myself in submission to him and look to him, his righteousness comes and fills me. And I become righteous not because I'm better. I become righteous because he's in me. And so it tells us, first off, this is not what you're supposed to be doing. This is what God wants you to do. God doesn't want me to be yelling at my kids. I can't work the righteousness of God when I'm mad at him. So I'm not supposed to be doing that. It's not just enough to say, okay, I'm not going to be mad. I'm not yelling anymore. You know, God's got some work he wants to do that I'm going to have to do some things. I'm going to have to be gentle, respectful. There's all kinds of things that I have to grow in if I'm going to do a better job as a parent, right? And I start to recognize those things. Then the next step is God convicts us of judgment. In other words, I clearly see what the end result of what I'm doing is going to be. And that's a big problem with a lot of people. Because our human nature wants to convince us it's not that bad. It's okay. You know, everybody else is doing worse than you are. So you can continue along this path and you're not going to experience death. I mean, you might have some trouble, but you're not going to really experience death, complete separation from God, complete separation from the things that he wants for your life. You're not really killing everything God wants to do. But when we clearly see and are convicted by the Holy Spirit of all the ripple effects of everything we're doing, and we realize that if we continue on our own path, that it will lead to destruction, not just less than what we want. And then we start to realize that if we are in Christ, and if we do what God wants us to do, he miraculously is going to work and do things we could not imagine he would ever do. And if I follow Christ, my life is going to include and it's going to be enhanced by things I could never have imagined. When we start to get to that point where we clearly see what sin is and we clearly see what righteousness is, we don't have the trouble with temptation that we had when we don't see it clearly. And so that is that process of coming through. You don't get a clear vision of those things when you're dealing with them on the surface. You have to get down deep at seeing what's going on. One of the verses that we look at sometimes is by his divine power, 2 Peter 1:3 says, God has, he will give us? No. God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. A lot of people say, well, you know, I'm trying to live a godly life. I'm really trying to live a godly life. I can't do it. What do I need to add to my life? What do I need in order to live a godly life? Well, that's why you can't live one. Because everything you need to live a godly life is where? It is inside you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. He came to remind you of everything that Jesus said, to guide you and teach you the truth as he unveils and reveals Jesus to you so you can walk with him because he is wisdom. It's not something that we can somehow read enough books and have wisdom. God sees things that we don't see. Everything that it takes to live a godly life is inside of us. And so I have this question asked. It's a verse in the Bible, but I have this question asked. How can I be pure? I know I'm not pure. I feel like a double-minded man. Sometimes I want to serve God, and sometimes I'm just not doing it. And I know that the Bible says if I'm unstable in all my ways because I'm double-minded, sometimes I'm ready to follow God and sometimes I'm just ain't going to do it. That I should expect what from God? Nothing. I may think that I can go to church, I can do religious things, I can do things and I can get the things of the world and feel like, you know, hey, this is not so bad. But can I have life in all its fullness? You can't have it that way. How can a young man keep his way pure? Well, that verse continues and says, by living according to your word. It doesn't say by living according to the word. Because a lot of times for people, the Bible, you know, the truth is not Jesus. The truth is the things Jesus said. Those are two totally different things. We can read the Bible for principles, for strategies, for techniques on how to live. And we can get the rules. And we can understand what things that if we discipline ourselves to do, we're doing what God wants. But you can't be who God wants unless the Spirit of God is involved in those things. Because God knows what he is doing behind the scenes. Are you so foolish that after beginning by means of the Spirit, you're now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Every one of us knows that we were lost and our life was just chaos, or it was drifting, or we felt like there was just something missing. Every one of us knows what it was like to be separated from God and know that there is this huge void in our life, that we don't know how to fill it. And all of a sudden, we had an encounter where God revealed himself to us. And all of a sudden, in that moment, all of us had different experiences, but all of us knew this. There was nothing more important in this world than what? Than God. That he was speaking to us, and there was nothing more important in this world than whether we were going to listen or whether we were going to turn our backs. And some of us had a real internal struggle because something inside of us was saying, you know, don't trust God, don't trust God, don't lay everything down. If you walk out here, you're never going to make it. But it was the presence of that Holy Spirit that enabled us and gave us the power to turn to him and embrace him. And all of a sudden we experienced love and joy. I've heard people say, I've never felt so good in my life. Why? Because they knew God was aware of them and cared about them. It wasn't because they knew some more facts that they didn't know before. It's the presence of God. Are we so foolish to think that that is how we begin? But then, now that we've been Christians for 20 years, we're going to rely on our self-discipline and on our mind to understand? And we're going to be able to get enough principles and strategies and wisdom from the Bible that we can navigate through life and give others advice. That's foolish. Are you so foolish? Another translation says, and I like sometimes other translations because they word it, and sometimes it just makes me think about a different aspect. You know, I see this, but then when they say it this way, I start to say, oh, there's another truth in there I missed. Because I don't always get all the truth when I read the Bible to you. Sometimes as I grow, I start to see more and more truth. But I love this one. It says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You know, how many people think that their devotion to their Bible study, which you can't grow without Bible study, their devotion to their prayer time, their devotion to their mission work, those things are somehow going to perfect them. It's their efforts. You know, that's an easy trap to be pulled into. Why? Because our flesh wants to get some credit for what we're doing, doesn't it? It's deceitful above all things. It desperately somehow wants to be exalted. And we're dealing with it. I love this translation right here. It says, how foolish can you be after starting your Christian lives in the Spirit? Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? You know why people say, I feel so terrible. I just kick myself when I lay down in bed. I just feel like I'm just punching myself. Why? Because I wasn't good enough. Well, what, you think you're supposed to be good enough? That's why the Holy Spirit came in your life, to change you and transform you, to make you good. We start off by saying we have sin in our lives. If we say we don't have sin, we make God a what? So why are we surprised when we fall short of the glory of God? That's the gospel. He's giving us the grace to grow. He's not expecting us to be where we already were. I love this in Romans. Think as I read this, I know in my life I have been this person. For I can testify about them that they have a zeal for God. They really want to do what God says. But not according to knowledge. Since they are ignorant of the righteousness of God and attempted to establish their own righteousness. Well, I've spent a lot of time trying to attempt to establish my own righteousness, trying to do what God wants me to do, without recognizing that I don't have that righteousness within me. It's God's presence in my life that overwhelms me and gives me the power to do what He wants. They have not submitted to God's righteousness. By His divine power, we're going to go back to finish that verse we started with in 2 Peter 1:3. By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know Him. Wait a second, hold it. I thought we received all of this by disciplining ourselves to do all the things that He told us. No, that's an evidence that we love Him. And if we love Him, and when we see He loves us, we're going to love Him. And because we love Him, we're going to obey Him. And if you don't obey Him, that's pretty good evidence you don't what? You don't love Him. And part of that is because you're so distracted by the things you want that you can't see how He's trying to love you. But we receive it by coming to know Him, the one who called us to where? To a better lifestyle? To a friendlier personality? No, He called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. Let me tell you something. When Jesus Christ died, the veil between God and people was ripped from top to bottom to open up access to God. That's what Jesus Christ died for. He didn't die so you'd be a better person. He didn't die so you'd be a more disciplined person. He died so you could know and come into the presence of the Almighty God, who is so good and so loving that being in His presence changes everything we value. It changes everything that we want. And there is nothing the closer we get to Him that we would want to trade in place of being in His presence, the presence of His marvelous glory and excellence. I love this verse right here, and I put the wrong thing down there because I copied and pasted. I'm sorry. It's Isaiah 30:15. This is what the sovereign Lord, this is the sovereign Lord, this is the one who rules over everything. The Holy One of Israel, this is what He says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. in repentance and rest is your salvation. And that's a continuing cycle. Yes, I'm saved when I first give my heart to Christ and I commit my life to him and he commits his life to me. But I'm not everything God wants me to be at that moment. I'm not even close. I've got a lot of things along the way I need God to save me from, and eventually I'll die and I need him to save me from a life without him, right? But that's all a continuum. And here I am right here and I'm in a place and God starts to reveal to me, hey, Bill, you know, your attitude is not right here. You're not saying the right things. You're not going to achieve what I want. If you keep going this way, things are going to fall apart, not be built into what I want for eternity. So you've got to see that, and what I've got to do is then I've got to turn and change the way I think, and I've got to move towards God and say, let me draw closer to you. Help me, empower me to do what you want me to do, and I rest. If you go back to Genesis, you know what rest is? God did not create the earth in 6 days and then take a nap. He didn't create the world in 6 days and get in a lazy boy chair and watch TV. That's not what rest is. What he did is he created the world and his work was finished. He laid it to rest. God rested from that work. He put it down and it's over. He's not creating anymore. It's perpetuating from what he did. It's all the things that he did are rippling out from that point. And come to me, Jesus says, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest, right? What's the next verse? Take my what upon you? That means we don't stop working. We're just, all the things we're working for, all the things we're trying to get, we're scratching and grabbing to have our needs met with these things. We just lay all that down. I'm not working for myself anymore. But I've still got work to do for God, but what I'm going to find out is that the burden he gives me is easy and light. As a matter of fact, it's an adventure and it's fun. Does it mean it's not a challenge? Oh no, it's a challenge. But it's worth it. It's like working for a goal. We got some people in here just ran a 10K or something like that. You know, you don't just go out and run one. You got to work for it. But when you finish it and your time is good, you get that reward for it. In quietness and trust is your strength. Think about that. I don't have enough strength to do what God wants. I got this stronghold in my life. I cannot overcome it. I don't have the strength. Are you quiet? Well, no, I don't have time to be quiet. I'm battling this thing all the time. I've got all these things that are surrounding me. My attention is taken in all these ways right here. Are you ever still so that you can know God? No, I don't know where he is. I've got to get all of this stuff together, and then I'll have time where I can develop a relationship with God. Is that what Christ died for? It's backwards. It's backwards thinking. It's worldly thinking applied to Christianity. Never works. You look at everyone who has got a spirit-filled, spirit-controlled life where they are at rest in crisis, where they are able to see God's wisdom through tough times and to plod and endure, and miraculous things happen around them. Every single one of them is growing in their ability to experience God in their private times with him. You don't get the two other ways. If you want fruit that lasts because God is the one who did it, it has to be God who is doing it. And in our own minds, we can't work hard enough or be smart enough to figure out what God wants and do it on our own, and then we'll come and we'll meet with him later. It just doesn't work that way. But somehow, our human nature wants to tell us it does so it can keep control. That's the main part of it. Zephaniah 3:17 says this, the Lord your God is with you. So my question to you is this, do you feel like God is with you? Do you have a sense that God is right there with his hands on his shoulder, looking over and working in and through everything that's going on? Do you feel the presence of God? He is mighty to save. If you feel like God is not mighty enough to overcome your problems, he is not mighty enough to help you beat whatever battle you're facing, it's not because God's not mighty enough, it's because your vision and your awareness of him is not clear enough. Because God is mighty enough to save. He will take delight in what? He will take delight in you. You know, this is a really freeing thought. God doesn't really care a ton about your circumstances. He just doesn't. If you think you're in some tough circumstances now that your life would be good if they were over, well, guess what? You're going to have more tough circumstances coming in because the Bible tells us that God perfects our faith through trials and tribulations and tough times. It's the tool he uses. So we're saying, well, I want you to develop my faith, develop my relationship with you, but I don't want you to use any of your tools. Here, I'm over here, I'm doing this. Use my tools to teach me who you are. Well, I don't know about you, but when things are going well for me, I don't have time for God. I'm enjoying what's going on too much. When I get in crisis, I deepen my faith. He will delight in you, not in what you're doing. Most of what we're doing will be forgotten before our grandchildren die. He takes his delight in us. He will do what for us? Quiet us. He gives us a spirit of calmness, of peace, of love, of joy, the ability to persevere through difficult times and still have the wisdom to know that this is not just a difficult time. This is an opportunity. God has got to do some miraculous, eternal work in the hearts of people, including myself. He will quiet me with his what? With his wisdom? I mean, I'm glad for that. I need that. He quiets me with his love. I'm with you. I'm right here with you. I know what's going on. There's a path. Just take the next step right here. I'm going to see you through this. I got a plan. I know you can't see it. But I'm not taking you through this to destroy you. I'm taking you through this because there is going to be some tremendous good that you can't see right now. So you just walk with me. I love you. That solves our problems. I love this statement by Neil Anderson. It says, your maturity is a product of time, pressure, trials, and tribulations. How many of you would say, I got plenty of those? And every time I think I've got them out of my life, there's a whole new set of them. We've all got those. And the knowledge of God's word, and understanding of who you are in Christ, and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Those are the three that we need to help develop. Those are the three that don't come naturally. Whether you're in the world or in the spirit, you're going to have pressures, trials, and tribulations. You choose how much you know about God's word. You choose whether or not you are going to listen to him and let him tell you who you are in Christ, what you are as a person. And you choose whether or not you've got time to sit down and talk with God. I love this verse in 2 Timothy 3:15. It says, you have known the sacred scriptures which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Everything that we struggle with, our salvation is going to be found in the wisdom God gives us and the faith he gives us to trust and walk with him through Jesus Christ. So do you know the scriptures? All scriptures are inspired by God. It's useful to teach us what is true, what makes us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. It teaches us, it corrects us, it prepares us. So what is the place God's word has in your life? You know, what I do is, I'll just give you an example of a conversation I had this week. I started meeting with somebody, and I gave him one scripture. And we started, we were actually talking through, and I was asking some questions. I said, you know, do you read the Bible? Yes, I read the Bible. I read it every day. I said, do you memorize it? He said, no, I don't memorize it. I said, that's not good enough. And he said, what do you mean? I said, you know, you're reading through that Bible. You read all these scriptures we just read. You got so many things going on in your head. This is why you have to sit down and think about things and talk with people. Because right now, I give you a ton of information. Can you use all that stuff? Not unless you work through. And I can't help you do it, and you can't do it on your own. So you need to take one little sentence. I said, here's a sentence. You take this verse from the Bible. And what I want you to do is, this doesn't replace your reading and your devotion stuff, but I want you to take this with you, and I want you to try to use it to develop a conversation with God about revealing to you what's in this verse. Ask God, why did you say this? Ask God, am I doing this? What are you trying to tell me through this verse? Ask God, am I doing this at this time? Just get a conversation where that verse is going through and you're saying, what are you trying to say? What are you wanting me to do? How can I do that? And just start to, what you're doing is develop the ability to pray without ceasing. Start a conversation with God. Just see what happens. I'm going to tell you, there is no spiritual growth that goes deep without that. Because you have to take that word and let it be breathed into your life. And you have to hear what God is saying to you. And we came back and we sat down. He's done it 1 week. Of course, this person has been a Christian a long, long time. And this person is somebody who has been a devoted follower of God. They've read the Bible a lot. They've studied the Bible. They can give you the Sunday school answers. But they never did quite understand that the purpose of the Bible is for God to reveal himself and speak to us through his word and let his word become alive. We talked about it. I said, well, what did you see in that? He had all kinds of things written down. We talked for almost an hour. And he had seen all these things. He said, you know, I just could not believe that all this stuff was in the verse. I've read this verse 100 times. He's heard me preach on the verse. And yet God was speaking all these things to him. And he was seeing all this stuff. He said, the entire gospel is in this one verse lived out. And I said, yeah, and God showed you that, all of those things. I said, how did that make you feel? He said, I was just overwhelmed with joy. I couldn't believe it. God would speak to me like that. Let me tell you, miracles happen when someone starts to realize what Jesus actually died for. He died so that our sins could be wiped away, and we, through the righteousness of Christ, not our own, would be able to come and sit at the throne of grace and listen to the Father pour his love out on us, which would strengthen us to the point that we could do whatever he wanted, because we could not believe how wonderful and great he was. You cannot be who God wants you to be if you do not know God. That's the secret. Your flesh tells you, I don't have time. I don't have time. Somehow I will be able to make myself acceptable to God without spending time with him. The Bible tells us that's impossible. It's what Christ died for. And so taking those scriptures one little piece at a time, and don't look at the surface and I got the answer. But taking that and saying, okay, this is your word. If I want to know somebody, I got to have a conversation with them. Let God speak to you and see what happens. Let's pray. Father, we understand why religion is the great enemy of what you want to do. Because it provides us with methods and principles and statutes and things that we can do without really developing a relationship with you. But your heart does not desire a bunch of people who do the things you want but aren't close to you in their hearts and don't know you. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived in a human body. He died a horrible death on that cross, taking all of our sins upon him to reveal your heart, that you love us and that you want us to be with you, and you're willing to wipe our sins away and enable us to have a relationship and a life that you created us for. It's still available. But that life is one that is walking with you. It's not one that becomes more disciplined or better or smarter. It's one that allows your heart more and more to penetrate every part of our being so that we are so in love with you that we become like you. Father, when we tell ourselves that there is something more important than finding time to have a conversation with you, we are kidding ourselves. And the end result of that journey down sin or separating ourselves from you, no matter how good our intentions, is going to end in death and destruction. Help us to see how wonderful you are and to discipline ourselves to develop a relationship with you because we merely took the time to be with you. I just pray right now, Lord, that each person in here, no matter how much time they spend with you or what they do, in their hearts would make a commitment to you to carve a little more time out to try to allow your presence to become part of their awareness in a growing way until it is every moment of their lives, which is what it will be when we finally get to heaven. So we give ourselves to you, Lord, because you are so wonderful. We ask you to give us the grace that we know can be found in your presence. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to clear the time that we need to think and to pray deeply about what you are saying through your word in our lives right now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.